Jacob is the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, and the channel through whom God will bless the world. He is a significant and important character in the Bible. He is the youngest son of Isaac and Rebekah. They had twin boys, Esau and Jacob is the younger of the two. Jacob is the one who was born second. He came out holding on to his older brother Esau's heels. Later in life, it will be Jacob who will be the father of 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. It is through the 12 tribes of Israel by which Jesus Christ comes. Therefore, Jacob is the ultimate link to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text today, in this 32nd chapter of Genesis, Jacob finds himself in an unusual situation. I need you to listen carefully so you can understand the setting by which our text picks up. It is an unusual situation because Jacob has done some stuff during the course of his life and made some choices and some decisions that has put him in conflict with people in his family. I'm wondering if there's anybody here who has ever had family conflict. Just hold your hands up. Let me see what you look like. He had family conflict. During the course of this particular time in his life, however, he finds himself having to be confronted or having to cross path with two of the persons of which he had conflict with. One of them was his brother Esau, his brother who 20 years earlier, Esau had stole his brother's birthright. Now stick with me because I know this is the crowd that just got in from the club last night and I got to go a little slow with y'all. Not you, but the person sitting next to you is who I'm concerned about. 20 years ago, Jacob stole his brother's birthright. His brother Esau, the culture, the family, the people had a practice that the oldest, the Jewish people had a practice. The oldest boy received what was called the birthright. And the birthright was admit that when daddy died, when the father died, that child would first of all get a double portion of his father's inheritance. And many also got special attention from his parents. And when his parents were not around, he was in charge. When it came time for the birthright to be issued, the father would call in the oldest son, lay his hands upon him, and bestow the birthright upon him. When the time came for the birthright to be given to Esau, Jacob and his mother conspired to trick their father and give the birthright to Jacob instead of Esau. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver. And so with the help of his deceitful mama, y'all do know that mamas can be deceitful. I said, y'all do know that mamas can be deceitful. With his deceitful mother, they decided that while Esau was gone, they would dress up Jacob and make him smell and feel like his brother Esau. So they put some, Esau was hairy, so they put some animal's hair upon his forearm, and Jacob went at the appointed time, went into his father's room, and his father said, "Who is that? And what is your name?" And Jacob said, "I am Esau." The father said, "You sound like Jacob, but come here, let me feel you." So when he stepped up to his father, he put his hands upon his arm where he had covered it up with hair, you see, because Esau was hairy, but Jacob was not. And he felt the hair, but his father said, "Well, you sound like Jacob, but you smell and feel like Esau." And so he put the blessing upon Jacob. He put the blessing. He gave the birthright to Jacob. It was a deceitful act. It was an amazing thing, and because of it, it caused a breach in the relationship between Esau and Jacob. How many of y'all know that God is a repairer of the breach? There was a breach between him. And so he's had conflict there. But he also had conflict with his father-in-law. Jacob was married, and what happened was he saw this woman he was attracted to. Her name was Rachel. She was gorgeous, beautiful, drop dead. She was a bombshell. She was a brick house. She had it going on. He was attracted to her, and so he went to her father, as was the custom of the day, and asked the father if he would be able, what would it cost him to buy Rachel to be his wife? In that day, you had to pay for your bride. Some of you brothers and sisters better thank God that we have long passed those days. Where would you be if your husband had to pay for you? Where would you be? Amen. Somebody better lift their hands and thank God that those are not the days of today. And so the Bible teaches us that Laban, that was the father's name, Laban said to Jacob, you can have Rachel if you work for me for 7 years. So for 7 years, seven long years, he labored and worked for Rachel. At the conclusion of the 7 years, came time for him to be married and consummate his marriage with Rachel. He went into the bedroom chambers and woke up the next morning at the breaking of day. Only to discover that he had went to bed and slept with Rachel's older, ugly sister named Leah. I wonder if anybody has ever gone to bed with somebody other than who you thought you was going to bed with. Y'all don't have to say amen. Nobody know I'm talking about. Just look straight ahead. Some of y'all have been drunk enough that you woke up with somebody that you didn't know who the heck it was. Come on, talk to me for just a second. And so in disgust and despair, he went to Laban and said, what's up with that? What's up? I agreed to work for you for 7 years. You said I could have Rachel to be my wife. He said, oh, Jake, I forgot to tell you that our custom is that we never allow the younger daughter to get married until the older daughter gets married first. So you have to marry her first. And if you want Rachel, you have to work another 7 years. And so for another seven years, Jacob worked for Rachel. And then the reality is he worked even beyond that. He began to stay and hang around with Laban and stayed with him and took Rachel and had, now he had Leah and Rachel, he had two wives. And so he took those two wives and worked with his father. But he got to a place in time when he wanted to be on his own. He wanted to establish his own property and he wanted to leave. And so in the middle of the night, he gathered his family, his two wives, Laban's two daughters, his grandchildren. At the time, he had 11 sons, and took his children and gathered them up with all of his stuff and property that he got and left Laban. And it took Laban 3 days before he realized that they were gone. When he realized they were gone, he gathered up his posse and went after Jacob and came upon Jacob. And it is in this portion of Genesis that Esau has to confront Laban. Laban is coming after him to say, why did you leave me? Why did you sneak out in the middle of the night? You didn't even give me an opportunity to say goodbye to my daughters and my grandchildren. And you took all the stuff that some I thought was mine. And so there's a conflict here. Somebody say conflict. And so they in chapter number 31, we're in chapter 32, but in chapter 31, read it when you get a chance, it is the story of, it records the history of what happened when Jacob and Laban met. Thank God, even though there had been a breach in their relationship, God healed it, and their connection and their interaction turned out to be great. It was wonderful. But in chapter 33, we're in chapter 32. So in chapter 33, though, it records the encounter between Jacob and his estranged brother Esau. Look at, I'm trying to paint a picture here. I'm trying to get you to see that in chapter 31, he had an encounter with Laban, and in chapter 33, he had an encounter with Esau. Thanks be to God, Jacob was concerned that Esau was going to kill him, but when you read the rest of chapter 33, we find out that his brother, in fact, loves him, forgives him, embraces him, and their estranged relationship is healed. It's a powerful move of God that God moved upon both Esau's heart and Laban's heart to forgive Jacob for the trickery that he had done in his life. What I'm focusing on today is not chapter 31 or chapter 32 or chapter 33. I wanted to focus in on chapter 32 because it is in chapter 32 where Jacob has an encounter with God. I want to talk about that for a few moments because some of y'all need to have an encounter with God. It is a meeting. It is a dynamic meeting where Jacob's life is forever changed because he has an encounter with God. Some of you are here today, you need to have an encounter with God. Not an encounter with religion, not an encounter with a church, not an encounter with just any kind of people, but you need to have an encounter with the person who has the power and the ability to change your life. It was a life-altering encounter, life-changing encounter. Jacob had what theologians call a theophany. A theophany. A theophany refers to places and times in the Old Testament where God manifests himself. And in some of those occasions, when God manifests himself, he is referred to as an angel of God. And in other places, he's called the man of God. But either way, it is believed that these are occasions when God himself showed up and manifested himself. And one of those occasions is when Jacob had this encounter in chapter 32. Can I talk to y'all about it for just a few moments? I know y'all had a long night. I know you're wearied and tired, but can you look over to your neighbor, and if their eyes are closed, just say, can you wake up before Pastor Jenkins comes in, before you have an encounter with the pastor? It was a theophany. It was an encounter with God. And what we need is more people who have encounters with God. When you have an encounter with God, it will change your life. When God manifests himself, I ain't talking about you have a good feeling. I ain't talking about something hit you, you don't know what it was. I'm talking about when God sure enough shows up and you have an interaction with God, that interaction, that encounter with God will change your life. The reason we got so many hellions in church is because they haven't had an encounter with God. When you have an encounter with Jesus, when you meet him, when he shows up in your life and shows up in your heart, you cannot stay the way that you used to be. Something has to happen. When you have a meeting with the King of the universe, when you have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and the Morning Star, when you have an encounter with Christ, when you meet Jesus Christ, he changes your life. If your life is still jacked up, you ain't had an encounter with Christ. Jacob had an encounter with Christ. He had an encounter with God. And the question is, how did he have that encounter? What happened for that encounter to happen? I'm going to tell you three things. Number one, it's right here in the text. Number one, in verse number 24, it says, then Jacob was alone. If you want to have an encounter with God, you got to learn how to get by yourself. You got to learn how to get alone and spend some time with God. I knew y'all wouldn't be too excited about that. Because in this iPod wearing, TV watching, CD carrying, DVD toting crowd, we can't stand to be by ourselves. This is a culture that can't stand to be in any quiet time, to be in a room with nothing on. We got to have something on all the time. God's got to fight through the drama of everything, your TV, your Wii. Come on now, you can't even stand by yourself. My wife and I bought my 9-year-old son a Wii for Christmas. Is that what it's called? A Wii. Lo and behold, we got all these adults coming over my house now. Grown people. I got to go to the grown people. Excuse me, can my son play his game, please? And if the truth be told, I'm mad. I ain't even got a chance to play on it yet because everybody else been playing on it. We are a crowd and a culture that is accustomed to pumping stuff in us all the time. Music in our head, videos on the television. We are watching show after show after show. We know every reality show there is. And if the truth be told, you don't need to watch no reality show. You can just live because your family is a reality show. If we had the cameras in your house, we can make us a top hit just from the reality of your family. Come on, y'all, tell the truth. Stop playing with me. But I'm trying to challenge you today that if you want to have an encounter with God, you got to turn some of that stuff off. You got to turn it all off. You got to unplug your phone. Oh, don't answer the phone. Turn it down. Turn it off. Lock the door. Go someplace nobody can't find you. Turn the TV off, the DVD off, the movie. Forget the movie. Just learn how to get alone in some quiet place by yourself with God. While I believe strongly in everybody having a prayer partner, we teach that. I believe in that. You have prayer partners and people who hold you accountable and people who you pray with, read the scripture with. All that's great and fine. I'm not against that. But the truth of the matter is there's got to come a time in your life when you spend some time by yourself without your friends, without your prayer partner, that you open up the Bible and it's just you and God. It's you praying. It's you and God. Nobody else. Just you and God. And Jacob got to a place of being alone with God. And guess what? When he got alone with God, God showed up. Some of y'all can't remember the last time you had some alone time with God. The last time you went away, checked into a hotel, didn't take nothing with you, just got your Bible and got in the presence of God. No, we don't know how to do that. We are such a busy, rush culture and society, and we always got something with us and going for us and around us that we don't know what it's like to get alone with God. Now, lest there's somebody in the crowd who takes my admonishment of this first point and stretch it too far, let me encourage you to understand that when we talk about being alone with God, somebody gonna ultimately, some smart aleck gonna say, well, I'm not going to church today. I'm gonna spend time alone with God. I know you're here. Yes, you are. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying either come to church or stay home by yourself with God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need both. You need the power of corporate worship. You need the power of the whole family coming together. You need the anointing that comes when all the logs are together in one pile and they are drenched with the gasoline of the Spirit of God and they are lit on fire by the power of the Holy Ghost, and there is an eruption of worship and power that can only be experienced in corporate fellowship. You need that, and you need your own private, personal devotion and private time with God. So for him to have that experience with God, first of all, he had to get alone by himself. And I'm challenging you in my first point that this is the year that you need to carve out time on a regular basis to spend some time alone with God. God told me to tell you that. He wants to spend some time alone with you. Tell your neighbor. He said he wants to spend some time alone. Tell him. Go ahead. Look at your neighbor. He wants to spend some time alone. Figure it out. Map it out in your schedule. Figure out what you need to do, what you need to cut off, who you need to get rid of, who you need to say don't call me for a few days, who you need to say don't text message me, don't leave me no voicemail. I'm going to be with God. Don't get upset that I don't call you back. Don't be worried about where I am and who I'm with. I'm with God. I'm hanging out with God. I need a breakthrough. I need God to do something for me. I need to get in his presence. I need to let his glory shine down on me. And I ain't got time to fool with you and your foolishness right now. Just don't worry about it. I'll call you when I get done. But I need to spend some time with God. a long time. But then it says in verse 24, and it says, then Jacob was left alone, and here's point two, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The breaking of day. It is the end of darkness and they're going into a new day. He wrestled. Jacob had a wrestling match with God. Matter of fact, in verse 24, if you have a New King James Bible, it says, and a man with a capital M. And when you see that capital letter, it means it's referring to God. He had a wrestling match with a man, with God, until the breaking of day. And so here's what happened. He wrestled with God all night long. And so if I was giving you a second point, I'm telling you, if you need to have an all-night wrestling match with God. He wrestled with God all night. It was a long, all-night wrestling match. It could have ended earlier, but Jacob kept on wrestling. Some of you are going through what you're going through because you're wrestling with God. If you just give up, if you just go ahead and give up, the wrestling match don't have to go all night. Okay, I'm going to see right now. I'm going to have to help y'all out. Notice that the text doesn't say they were fighting. There's a difference between fighting and wrestling. See, when people are fighting, they are intending to do harm. When I watch a boxing match, I mean, they be trying to beat each other's brains out. They're trying to knock the other person unconscious. But in a wrestling match, it's different. You're not trying to knock somebody out in a wrestling match. You're just trying to establish a position of superiority. Y'all not listening to me. You're not trying to hurt them. You're trying to gain the upper hand. And some of you are wrestling with God because he's trying to get the upper hand and you trying to get the upper hand. And it's going back and forth and back and forth of whether you in charge or he's in charge, or you on the upper hand or he's on the upper hand. And so it's a wrestling match. And some of you have been wrestling all night. Some you've been wrestling all your life. Some you've been wrestling all the year. Some you've been wrestling all month trying to get the upper hand. But if you would just let go and let God, the rest wrestling match could be over. In other words, and the reality is, before it even got over, God had to injure him. God had to touch his socket, the hip, and put his hip out of socket for him to stop. And the tragedy is, for some of you, before you will get to a place that you are willing to stop wrestling with God, he's going to have to cripple you. You're going to have to knock your hip out of socket. He's going to have to cause you to lose your job. Your marriage is going to go down the drain. Your children are going to give you hell. You're going to lose. Something's going to happen. Your health is going to go down the drain. Something's going to have to happen before you say, okay, Lord, I quit. Why does God have to wrestle with you and struggle to get you to a place of surrender? I said, why does God? Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. If I can be honest with y'all, this text troubled me because I'm trying to figure out, how can a man wrestle with God? God told Saul on the road on his way to Damascus that it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to fight against God. And I wondered in this text, why did God let this fight go on all night? And God said to me, it's because he will not force himself on anybody. He will not force you to say yes. He will not force you to surrender to him. He wants you to. He'll orchestrate events to help assist you in that direction. But he will not force himself upon you. The God we serve is a gentleman. Tell your neighbor, he's a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. He will be a gentleman and he will yield to you. And yet, here we find Jacob in a place where he's wrestled all night long until the breaking of day. Now, here's what I need to tell y'all, is that you are, some of you who've been wrestling and toiling, God says for me to tell you that he's about to bring you into your breaking of the day moment. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You see, the breaking of the day, I love this term. It's mentioned just a few times in Scripture, but right here, it blessed me. It says they wrestled until the breaking of the day. And in verse 26, God said, let me go, for the day breaks. I gotta get out of here. Yeah, I got to move on. The day is breaking. It means that the night is about to be over. When daybreak comes, it means it's no longer dark. It means you have passed the darkest moments. You've gone through the worst periods of time. And the sun is about to shine. The day, a new day is about to dawn. It's going to be a brand new day. I'm trying to tell somebody here today, you've been wrestling and toiling all night. You've gone through some midnight moments. It's been dark and gloomy, and you didn't know where you were going to go or what you were going to do or what was going to happen or what was going to be the result. But God told me to tell you this morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is, He told me to tell you that this is the time for the breaking of your day. Something is about to break. The day, the sunshine is about to come out. The victory is about to come. You've been through the worst that there is. He says, get ready. You have wrestled long enough. The day is about to come. Ah, y'all excuse me, but let me put it to you this way. I can see the breaking of the day. High five, five people say it's the breaking of the day. Tell it with some fervor. Tell it with some strength. Tell it with some power. Tell it with some anointing. Say, I'm about to see the breaking of the day. Some of you are hungry for a day change. Some of you are hungering and thirsting for God to do something supernatural in your life. Some of you are tired of what's been night and dark and struggling and confused, and you've been broke and you didn't have a job and your marriage was on the rocks and your children were giving you hell. You were going through all kind of stuff, but God told me to tell you, the worst is about to be over. God is about to cause the daybreak to come. Who am I preaching to? I know they are somewhere in the camp. I don't know where they are. I can't tell by your response. I can't tell who you are by your conservative response. But I know you're up in here. I know you're tired of crying. I know you're tired of being frustrated. I know you're tired of never having enough money. I know you're tired of all the hell you've been going through. I know you're tired of being talked about and misunderstood and ridiculed and scandalized. And I know you're tired of not being respected and loved. But I'm here to tell you that you are about to enter into the breaking of a new day. Can I get somebody to say, God, I'm going to thank you just like I already got my day break? Can I get somebody to worship him like they believe that they're about to enter out of their nighttime, out of their wrestling moment, out of their tossing and turning? They're about to surrender, let God be in charge. Somebody's about to say, God, I'm ready for my day break. Tell your neighbor, 2008 is my day break. 2008 is the year of the daybreak. Come on. It's the year of the breaking of the day. It's the year of the sun beginning to shine. It's the year of God opening up doors that you thought would never get opened. It is the beginning of time for God to shower you with blessings that you did not have room enough to receive. This is the year that He's going to enlarge your territory. This is the year that this is the year of your daybreak. Oh, y'all not acting like you're on the brink of a daybreak. You're not acting like you're about to get a breakthrough. You don't act like you think that God could cause the midnights to go away and the struggles to disappear. Let me tell you something. Last year, this is our theme for 2008. This is the year of the daybreak. Somebody better get it. You better get it. You better accept it. You better receive it. You better embrace it. Get excited about it, because this is the year. At the start of 2007, it was the year of transition. And how many of y'all can identify that 2007 was a year of transition for you? Matter of fact, at the start of 2007, I said, God gave me a word that for some of y'all, the transition was going to take 3 days. For some, 30 days. For some, 33 days. For some, 3 months. For whatever it worked out to be. And all throughout church, all through the congregation of our church, people got transitioned from one job to another, from one house to another, from one situation to another. And it happened supernaturally. And with the same fervor that God spoke to me about this 2007 being the year of transition, He has told me with clarity repeatedly over and over again that 2008 is the year that I'm going to see the breaking of day. He told me to tell you, that's all I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to do my assignment. I'm trying to do my job. I'm trying to preach what He told me. I didn't come up with this. I didn't write the scripture. He brought it to my attention. He pointed it out to me. He said, tell them, John Jenkins, that 2008 is the day of their daybreak. Now let me tell you what God told me, because I wrestled with Jacob wrestling. I told you, I couldn't understand how he could wrestle all night with God. I didn't understand it. I said, how could God, don't sit down, because what I'm going to tell you is going to make you stand back up. After I tell you this, then you can sit down, but I promise you, some folk who's sitting down right now are going to stand up when I tell them this right here. I wrestled with the wrestling part. How could Jacob wrestle with God all night? God had the power to take him out, bam, just like that. Don't y'all know God could take you out just like that? He said to me, not only is he a gentleman, but he said to me, Jenkins, you have missed what was happening with Jacob. He said, perhaps he wasn't wrestling. Maybe he was holding on. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but somebody is going to get in a position to just hold on. And if I have to hold on all night long, if I have to hold on through all the hell that I'm going through, I'm holding on. Somebody high five your neighbor and say, I'm just holding on. I'm holding on and I can't let go. I'm squeezing tight and I'm not going to let God go. I'm going to let some people go. I'm going to let some things go. I'm going to let some habits go. I'm going to let some stuff go. But I'm not going to let God go. Woo! Woo! Somebody say, don't let go. No, don't let go. Now, I know some of y'all are saying, now, Pastor, where did you get that from in the text? I'm glad you asked, because in verse 26, God said, let me go. God's looking for some people that's holding on so tight to Him that even He has to say, let me go. I don't know where y'all are, but God won't have to tell me, let Him go. I'm holding tight through thick and thin, through hell and high water, through criticism, through being disliked, talked about, lied on, misunderstood, falsely accused. I'm holding tight through broke, through sickness, through hell, through whatever I'm going through. I am just holding on. You got to have a I won't let go attitude. And he said, let me go. The day breaks. The day's about to break. He said, oh no. I will not. Verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Somebody better tell God, I ain't gonna let go till I get my blessing. I'm not gonna let go till I get my breakthrough. I'm not gonna let go until I get my breaking of day. I'm not gonna let go until I get what I'm standing in need of. And God wants that kind of hunger in His people who say they can talk about me, they can laugh at me, they can call me. fanatics, they can call me crazy. I don't care what they say. I am not going to let go until I get my blessing. Somebody shout that to God and say, I'm not letting go until I get my blessing. Oh, y'all not hearing me today. If you hear what I'm saying, move from your seat and grab somebody by the hand. Shake two or three people's hands and say, I couldn't stay where I was, but I had to tell somebody nearby that I am not going to let go until I got what God's got for me. I'm not going to let go until I get my breakthrough. I'm not going to let go until I get the breaking of my day. I'm not going to let go until God answers me. I'm not going to let go. I don't care how sick I get. I don't care how discouraged it looks. I don't care how dark it is. I will not let go. Hey! 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 It's coming! It's coming! It's coming! Don't let go now! You've been wrestling too long! Hold on now! You've been going through two dark nights! Hold on now! Is anybody else feeling this other than me? I can see. The dark is about to be behind me. I can see. The darkest moments are gone. I've cried my last tears of sorrow. I can see the breaking of day. I can see God bringing a miracle. I can see God answering my prayer. Hey, it's daybreak time. I got one more thing. Can I have 2 minutes? How about three? Will somebody give me three? I'm looking for three. Somebody say four. I got four. I got five right there. There's five over here. So I got 10 over here. They say 10, take 10, take 10. Pastor say take 10. I'm looking for 15. Get about 15, 15, 15. Look for 1-5. 1-5. Somewhere in the room. I'll stick with you to 1-5. Won't leave. Won't get up. Won't walk out. 1-5. Do I got 1-5? 5. 1-5. I won't take the whole 1-5, but I do want 2. He got alone. He wrestled all night. So you got to get alone. You got to be willing to cling all night. You got to be willing to hold on all night. But here's the third thing. You have to be willing to answer truthfully. Y'all missed that, didn't y'all? Now listen. In verse number 26, he said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? Now stop, look at me for a second. Why would God ask him a question that he already knew the answer to? God did not ask Jacob the question because he didn't know who Jacob was. He wanted to know if Jacob knew who Jacob was. Y'all, excuse me. Y'all, this is a tough crowd. He wanted to know if Jacob realized who he was. And what God wants you to be willing to do and be in a posture and a position is to know who you are. What you talking about, Pastor? 20 years earlier, Jacob's natural father asked him that question. What is your name? And he said, my name is Esau. But 20 years later, his heavenly father is saying, what's your name? And when he said, my name is Jacob, what he is really saying, because his name means trickster, deceiver, what he's in essence saying to God is, I know who I am. I know how I've lived my life. I know that I've been a trickster. I know I've been a deceiver. And the part of the problem with you getting a breakthrough from God is you're not honest with God. You know how jacked up you are. You know you're a whoremonger, an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a lesbian, a homosexual, a drug addict, an alcoholic. You know what you do. And until you come clean with God, he can't bless you until you come to grips with how jacked up you are. But when you realize how jacked up you are, that's the first step to God being able to give you a breakthrough. If you just would be honest with God, he already knows what you did, who you did it with, how many times, how often, how much you enjoyed it, how much you liked it. He already knows all that. He knows what you did, when you did it, who you did it with, how long you did it, how often, and he even knows when you got your next rendezvous planned. Come on, talk to me for a second. He knows about your drunken stupors. He knows about your secret drug use. He knows about the money you've been stealing from your job, putting in hours that you ain't worked. He knows about the dishonesty on your tax forms. He knows about everything. So if you want him to give you a breakthrough, you got to be honest with him. You got to say, my name is Jacob. For the first time in his life, Jacob was at a position, a place where he was willing to be honest with himself and with God. Today, if you would just be honest with God, he could do something for you. You know what happened? God said, when he said, my name is Jacob, God said to him, your name will no longer be called Jacob. Here comes a daybreak moment right here. He says, from now on, you shall be called Israel. How many know God will give you a brand new name? Somebody say he'll give you a brand new nature, a brand new walk, a brand new heart. He'll reach in and take your stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh.